Because they come together, unified themselves. And God blessed them. And that's why we're here today. There may be somebody right now, here, right now. You know about God, what the Bible say about God, but do you personally know him? Do you personally know God? Do you personally know Jesus Christ? He's the Savior of the world. He never did no wrong in his life. He never sinned in his life. But I want to tell you what he did. He took on the sin of the entire earth and ate them up, dissolved them in his system. And when he took on the sins of the world, what he did, he went to the cross called Calvary.
At the cross.
And him and his father had a conversation.
For you.
And he had assured his son that on the third day that he was going to get him up. And when Jesus went through all the torture, the shame, what he did, they laid him in a borrowed tomb.
For you.
The living sacrifice. And when they put him in that tomb on the third day, he got up. When he got up, he got up with all power in his hand.
Are you mad?
And when he got up, he looked to glory to his father. And he talked to his disciples, those that are yet still here on this earth. He said,
at the cross,
let me first go back to my father, and then I'm going to send you a comforter. And he shall keep you until I come back and receive you unto myself. There may be somebody today waiting to go where he is. You go.
At the
you don't
cross,
have to pay for that high ticket. If you accept Christ now, you can fly free. You don't need no wings. He said, we're going to be caught up together with him in there. And on that ship, on that airplane, whatever, you got plenty of room. Just like he enlarged hell, heaven can hold everybody on earth.
Many a thousand already gone.
Will everyone today ready to get yourself to Jesus?
Still,
you know about what the Bible says, but do you know him personally? If you know him personally, you'll be able to walk upright before him by receiving him unto
for
yourself. Will there be one today?
There be room.
So much room.
At the cross.
For you and
for
me.
For you.
Got a lot of room.
Makes
y'all.
No difference what you're going through now.
If you wouldn't have got
there
up, we'll be stealing our sin. But he got up.
At the cross. For you. You may be sick.
Maybe.
And you may be low.
But I know.
Oh, I'm still there in room.
At the
cross.
It's gonna be all right.
This is KAYT, Gina Alexandria.
No need to worry.
The gospel is on the radio
at
88.1. Call up somebody. Tell them it's going to be all right. KAYT. Got the gospel transmitting. All day.
So you say you want deliverance from all the sins and habits that seem to plague you day by day. Well now, if you really want it, listen to me, brother. Get down on your knees and pray. Don't you know?
Don't you know?
Don't you know? He's just there waiting to hear from you. Don't you know?
Don't you know?
Don't you know?
Don't you know?
That if you really want deliverance,
you say you God, ladies and gentlemen, we are here today to call on the highest power of the universe to bring peace and prosperity upon his people. The God that we serve is a deliverer and a strong tower. He is a God of stability, a God of substance, a God of authority, and a God who can solve all of our issues. So today, establish your people with deliverance. Deliverance from the unemployment line. Deliverance from food stamps and welfare. Deliverance from the inner city housing and project living. Deliverance from drug addiction. Deliverance from social injustice. Deliverance from drive-by shootings. Deliverance from illiteracy and homelessness. Deliverance from racism and bigotry. Deliverance from hatred and violence. Deliverance from the doom of demonism. Deliverance from sin and seduction. Deliverance from helplessness and despair. Authenticate us with the principles of your power so that we can dwell in your power today.
You say you really need it. You can have it today.
Have deliverance
right now.
If you're sick,
you can have deliverance,
you can have deliverance.
Oh, right now,
right now.
You can have,
if you've got to have it,
oh, right now,
right now.
You can have deliverance.
I am excited to introduce to you Deliverance Today Ministries. Our world is full of trouble, and we have reached a point where it is time to bring to the people of God the truth of God. We are headquartered in Shreveport, Louisiana, and are connected to churches worldwide. Each week, we desire to come into your life with a message of deliverance that will prepare you for heaven. We invite you to join our prayer line and zoom into a closer walk with God every morning from 6 to 7 a.m. Central Standard Time. We have health professionals, spiritual counselors, and Christian aid workers in Louisiana and Texas, and we'll also extend our resources to help you with social, spiritual, financial, and mental needs wherever you are.
Do to each other.
Today, we begin a journey on the subject of salvation. It is clear in my mind that there are people who desire to be saved, and Satan really desires us all to be lost. To illustrate this point, I must first tell you a story. On the outskirts of town, there was a big old pecan tree by the cemetery fence. One day, two boys filled up a bucket with pecans and sat down by the tree out of sight and began dividing the nuts. One for you and one for me. One for you, one for me. Several were dropped and rolled down toward the fence. Another boy came riding along the road on his bicycle. As he passed, he thought he heard voices from inside the cemetery. He slowed down to investigate. Sure enough, he heard the same thing. One for you, one for me. One for you, one for me. He just knew what it was. Oh my, he shuddered. It's Satan and the Lord dividing up souls at the cemetery. He jumped back on his bike and rode off. Just around the bend, he met an old man with a cane hobbling along. Come here quick, said the boy. You won't believe what I just heard. Satan and the Lord are down at the cemetery dividing up souls. The man said, beat it, kid. Can't you see it's hard for me to walk? When the boy insisted, the man hobbled to the cemetery. Standing by the fence, they both heard. One for you, one for me. One for you, and one for me. The old man whispered, boy, you've been telling the truth. Let's see the devil himself. Shaking with fear, they peered through the fence, yet they were still unable to see anything. The old man and the boy gripped the wrought iron bars of the fence tighter and tighter as they tried to get a glimpse of Satan. As they heard, one for you, and one for me, and one last one for you. That's all there is. Now, let's go get those nuts over there by the fence, and we'll be done. They say that the old guy made it back to the town 5 minutes before the little boy on his bike. You see, truly, all of us are part of the wine and whiskey atmosphere where we are prone to listen to gossip over the gospel. Today, let's prepare to take a journey through a biblical story to a depth that is deeper than what we have previously considered. We are trying our best today to understand the issue of salvation and the lengths and breadths that Jesus would go in order that he might save a single soul. Today, as we delve into this story, we see a woman who becomes a very pivotal person in the New Testament, in that she is not a Jew. This Gentile woman is not connected to the biblical hierarchy of the time. This woman was actually of a group that is hated by the Jews. She is a sinful Samaritan, but yet and still, Jesus took the time to go into this area just to reach this woman. It is important to discover several things that he did to create the atmosphere for her soul salvation. You see, Jesus is more willing to enter into each and every one of our lives, and he's willing to help us to come out of the muck and mire of sin. Jesus wants to save us more than we desire to be saved ourselves. As we begin this story, let's look to the Lord who is trying to save our troubled soul. Holy Ghost, save us in your way, after the will of the Father, in a manner of whatever it takes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our text is John chapter 4, beginning with verse 4. The Bible says, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away unto a city to buy meat. Today, we have 4 points to address as we begin this series. Point number one, Jesus had to go through Samaria. This story reveals why the gospel is frustrated and held back because of division, comparison, and strife between the workers of God, rather than the joy that should be felt and the unity and rejoicing over one sinner who is wrestled away from the clutches of Satan. Now note the words, he must needs go through Samaria. The word must means necessity or compulsion or destiny. Jesus was driven to go through Samaria for the sake of his mission. You see, Samaria needed the gospel as much as other areas. The preaching of the gospel is primal to Christ. His mission was to save sinners through the preaching of the gospel to the Jew as well as to the Gentile. Jesus was preparing to work the gospel to the Jew as well as to anybody else. And so he left the confusion of Judea to enlist a proselyte in Samaria. Our text says that Jesus must go to Samaria. This text reflects necessity and urgency. Jesus left Judea with two significant purposes. Jesus was tired of the mess and he desired to deliver the message. Some of us are so full of mess that we can't focus on the message. Like the little boy in our earlier story, we are so caught up with the gossip that we cannot factor in the gospel. Wherever, therefore, the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. This is not about the argument of who was the greater preacher, John or Jesus. That was not the reason on the part of Christ to leave. Jesus was not fearful of the war of words that came as a result of the circumstances of danger. He himself counseled his apostles to follow his example. When they persecute you in this city, flee ye to another. The necessity that directed his road through Samaria was not the argument, but rather the Bible says, and he must needs go through Samaria. This was necessarily the direct route to Galilee, but was unusually avoided through the particularistic spirit of the Jews. If not from the apprehension of Samaritan hostility, the hostility of Pharisees in Judea was overruled for the conversion of Samaritans. Jesus was focused on saving souls. This visit of mercy to Samaria is not inconsistent with the original commission given to the apostles. Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The limitation in the commission is confined to that one mission only. For in the final commission, Jesus says, ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the world. The commission recognizes merely the prior claim of the Jew in order of time, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. The apostles needed to be gradually disciplined to more universal ideas by the action of our Lord himself in beginning the mission to the Samaritan. Consider how persistent Jesus was in well-doing. He has no sooner ceased to labor in Judea than he resumes his task by the way to Galilee. Truly, he went about every day doing good. Jesus was always looking for an opportunity to stand in opposition to the devil. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground which Jacob gave to his son Joseph. The city is the modern Nablus, where the Samaritans still live. The people were a mixture of five nations transported from the east to occupy Samaria after the exile of its opposition. You see, hate begat hate. The Jews hated the Samaritans, and the Samaritans showed equal frustration of the Jews. The moral separation was complete. Thus is the modern evangelical right. The assertion of spiritual warfare doesn't save anybody. You see, Jesus left Judea for John's sake. The crowds were leaving John and coming to Jesus, and the religionists were using the fact to downgrade John's ministry. Jesus did not want to create a competitive scene and damage John's ministry, so he left the area and returned to Galilee. The anger of the Pharisee was roused by the greater success of Jesus. You see, some people don't like it when others succeed and they don't succeed. All men were coming to him to be his disciples and to receive his baptism. John was now in prison. Nothing more was to be apprehended from the rousing ministry of the Baptist. But a more formidable teacher had appeared in the land who commanded a still wider acceptance. The fact that the Baptist had borne testimony to Jesus and that our Lord was more independent of Pharisaic traditions in the spirit of his work made him vastly more dangerous to the dominance of the leading religious party. It doesn't take much to get a group to argue and to have contention. Years ago, a large statue of Christ was erected high in the Andes on the border between Argentina and Chile, called Christ of the Andes. The statue symbolizes a pledge between the two countries that as long as the statue stands, there will be peace between Chile and Argentina. Shortly after the statue was erected, the Chileans began to protest that they had been slighted, for the statue had its back turned to Chile. Just when tempers were at their highest in Chile, a Chilean newspaper saved the day in an editorial that not only satisfied the people, but made them laugh. He simply said, the people of Argentina need more of the watchful eye of Jesus than of the Chileans. You see, people will choose any reason to fight. We will fuss and fight over anything. But religion does not have to be. Religion in the time of Christ had become a sideshow. During this time of spiritual frustration among those who called themselves Jews, there was contention amongst each other as to who would strive to the mastery. First, there was the Jewish leaders who were called the Pharisees and Sadducees, who felt that they were most important. because they were top dog in the synagogue. Then there were those who were rebellious, who were looking to follow after the sect that were called Herodians. Then there were individuals who were followers of John the Baptist. And then along comes this faith healer. The faith healer was none other than Jesus himself. And while Jesus is the Son of God and is worthy to be praised, the challenge among them was to find out who would always rise to the top. So the debate continued because there was strife and disagreement as to who would be the greatest in the kingdom of God and who would be the best. So the followers of John hated the disciples of Jesus, and the followers of Jesus were saying that Jesus was better than John. And individuals were fussing and arguing and fighting and contending against themselves. And this kind of contention was not good for the church. Until this pandemic, we had the same kind of contention going on in the church. And in the world today, there were church people fighting against other people. Baptists against Methodists. Methodists fighting against Puritans. AME fighting against CME. You have Episcopalians versus the Catholic.